Beautiful song. Well, we have been so blessed today. Messages and song, beautiful music as well. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer and thank Him. Father, thank You for this wonderful song, this reminder that the cross on which our Lord died was really a cross that we should have died on. We're the ones who are guilty of sin, so much sin. And we're so thankful that Jesus took our place as that perfect substitute, that perfect lamb that laid down His life and shed His precious blood. Thank You for making a sacrifice that would save our soul. And thank You, Lord, as we celebrate today His resurrection, coming out of the grave in complete victory, final victory over death, over our archenemy Satan, and over the power that would hold us back. We know that His victory is our victory because we trust in Him. And we thank You for every promise You've made. Thank You for what this day means to us and what this weekend has reminded us of in the death and resurrection. And Lord, thank You for this song. Thank You for this message You've given for this hour tonight and for the privilege we have to gather again tonight, this Easter night. And Lord, we again confess this is Your day, all of it, the Lord's day. And each Sunday that we meet is a very special day, not just Easter, but every time we meet in Your house on Your day, we come to celebrate Your goodness and come to recognize Your grace, and Your wonderful blessings in our lives. So Father, again, thank You for the privilege. Thank You for speaking to our hearts. And we ask now that we may have open hearts and minds to receive Your Word fresh tonight. Thank You for this portion of Your Word that we'll be looking at. We pray that You would feed our soul. Pray that You would also convict of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. And do a work in all of our hearts and accomplish what needs to be done while we're here in Your presence. We ask in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. 2 Timothy, would you turn with me? Chapter 1. We come back to our time on Sunday night in 2 Timothy. We're just getting underway, and we had left off at verse 13. So if you'll find 2 Timothy, chapter 1, and we'll begin reading in verse 13. This first chapter of the second letter to Timothy is a call to faithfulness. And we are going to look specifically at that, but we're reminded in this whole chapter that we are called to be faithful and called to keep on trusting and keep on living for the Lord. It's a wonderful passage of Scripture. And of course, our faithfulness is based upon and motivated by God's faithfulness to us. We could not be faithful to Him, even begin to be, unless He had first been faithful to meet our needs and faithful to guide us and bless us and help us each day. So we've already been reminded in the last message we looked at this in chapter 1. We talk about the faithfulness of God and His plan to save us. Let me just remind us of this in verse 9, where it speaks of His saving all of us as believers, calling us with a holy calling. You see it there in verse 9 of the first chapter. And then it was all according to His own purpose and grace. And it was not an afterthought, we were reminded here, but it was something that God planned from eternity past. God has no emergency plan when it comes to salvation, or for that matter, anything. God had it all planned out, and we were included. That is the good news. I say we were included. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, our Lord and Savior, and you and I were included. And so He called us, He saved us, all by His grace, all according to His purpose. And then finally, look at verse 10, but is now made manifest, that is revealed to us, by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. Normally the word appearing there refers to His appearing when he comes the second time. But here it refers, of course, to his first coming when he appeared to do away with sin and die on our behalf on Calvary. And in doing so, he abolished death. That is, he rendered death ineffective, stripped death of its power, the very thing we saw enacted this morning and also through the songs. And then he has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And all of that is very fitting for Easter. I just wanted to remind us in those words of the faithfulness of God. So we're called to be faithful as God has been faithful to us. And has he ever been faithful? There's never a question about God's faithfulness. The question remains, will we be faithful? So with that, let's look at verse 12 and following. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And again, this refers to the faithfulness of God in his keeping power, his saving power. Not only has he begun that in us, but he will continue to do that. And Paul has no doubt whatsoever that what he has committed to the Lord in terms of his whole being, his soul, the Lord is going to take care of him eternally. You talk about eternal security, right here it is. You talk about once saved, always saved, right here it is. And it's not just here, it's all the way through the Bible, isn't it? So the faithfulness of God, and now we're called to faithfulness as well. Verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus. They didn't have common names back in that day, did they? No Homers and no, you know, Johns and such as that. But I guess they were common in that day. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Well, there's two main thoughts here in this passage. And one is the need to be faithful to the gospel and the truth. And the other is the need to be faithful to other people, other Christians especially, in our service and our ministry to take care of one another. I want you to notice two things in the passage here by way of outline. The first one, let's call this an exhortation to faithfulness. An exhortation means an encouragement to do something. We could use that word, an encouragement to faithfulness. That is, there's every reason for us to be faithful. And Paul admonishes or encourages believers that he's writing to, particularly Timothy, and by extension to those under Timothy's care, to be faithful to what God has given to us. First of all, he says, in terms of our faithfulness, this exhortation, this encouragement to faithfulness, look what he says in verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words. These were the words that Paul taught to Timothy. He says that, which thou hast heard of me. The same words, Timothy, you've heard me say, you hold on to those and don't take them lightly, but you keep them. You hold on to those words. A lot of people want to change the vocabulary of the Christian faith, don't they? A lot of people want to water it down. A lot of people want to reinvent the words. They want to come up with something novel, something new. But you'll find in the Bible, it's always going back to what has been given and what has been entrusted. And so here again, Timothy, don't try to reinvent something. Don't try to improve on something. You remember what I taught you. Hold fast to that. Now I want you to notice this phrase, sound words. Sound words. Do you see that? And I want you to be aware that this is not the first and only time that Paul refers to sound teaching or sound truth or sound words. That word sound, if you look at it in the original language, is the word that we get our English word hygiene. You're familiar with that word? Hygiene has to do with healthy, has to do with something good, something wholesome, something helpful. We're interested in physical hygiene and all kinds of different hygiene we speak of. Well, that's the word here. And so he says, Timothy, I've given to you healthy, wholesome, life-producing, enhancing words. And all the Christian faith would be in that category of sound words. We find this as kind of a theme in these pastoral letters. I'm talking about 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. Remember, those are the pastoral epistles, the pastoral letters written to pastors. Timothy in the case of 1 and 2 Timothy, obviously, and then Titus, another pastor who ministered on the island of Crete. He mentioned back in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10 about those who would be contrary to sound doctrine in chapter 1 and verse 10. Here in chapter 1 and verse 13, where we're looking at, he mentions the form of sound words. Look forward into chapter 4 and verse 3 of 2 Timothy. And he gives a warning there in chapter 4, verse 3, that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. You see that word again, sound teaching, healthy teaching. The time will come, and we are in that time, beloved, that people do not want Bible teaching. They want something to tickle their ears, and that's what it mentions there, in fact, itching ears. And they want teachers to satisfy their lust for other things. But we are to stay with the sound words and the sound doctrine. You come to the book of Titus, and it's mentioned several times in that book. It's a short book, but this is one of the themes. Chapter 1, verse 9, we are to hold fast the faithful word as we have been taught, that we may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers, that is, the unbelievers. And so it is that we evangelize with sound doctrine. Not gimmicks, not gags, but the true, helpful, wholesome teaching of the Word. And then he speaks in Titus 1 and 13 of those who are sound in the faith. There are some who are healthy in the faith and others who are unhealthy. And we can only be sound in the faith if we hold fast to the form of sound teaching, sound words. And then I love this one in Titus chapter 2 and verse 1, where it says, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Those things that line up with sound teaching. Stick with it. Stay with the stuff is what he's saying, and that's what we must do. And then Titus 2 and verse 2, he speaks of those who are sound in faith. And Titus 2 verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned. So there's an emphasis throughout the pastoral epistles of holding fast to this healthy, wholesome, godly teaching that came from Paul and other apostles and has come down to us. Aren't we thankful that we have sound teaching? Sound words, sound doctrine. So he urges him to hold fast the form of this. Now, looking further at that phrase, holding fast the form of sound words, that expression, the form, has to do with something that's a pattern to follow. It was actually used in the Bible times of the way that children would learn their letters. And I suppose that sometime we've all done that. We've traced letters. You know, you learn by tracing over letters that are properly formed, and you just, by practice, you just keep writing, forming letters according to a good pattern. And so he's saying, the pattern is here. Hold fast to the pattern. Base your beliefs, base your lives upon the pattern that is laid down. And then he says, hold fast. So you put it all together. Hold to it. Don't let go of it. I thought about what it says in Proverbs 23 and verse 23, one of my favorite verses in Proverbs. And it says there very simply, buy the truth and sell it not. Buy the truth and sell it not. That is, whatever it takes, make sure you obtain the truth and then don't give it up for any price. Don't trade it off for anything. Hold fast. Hold it. Get a grip on it. And you know the way to get a grip on the truth is really to let it get a grip on you. Because once it gets a part of your life and becomes dear to you, then you will in fact hold it fast. I don't know why this song came to my mind when I was thinking about this, because I don't listen to that kind of music anymore. But I couldn't help but think about that song that Kenny Rogers made famous years ago called The Gambler. You remember that? And for some reason, I thought about, I guess the word hold is what triggered it. The mind's a strange thing. But you remember the words of that song? You got to know when to hold them, know when to fold them, know when to walk away, know when to run, you know. That's a pretty good song, and it became a famous song, best-selling song. Well, some people, when it comes to the Christian life, it's almost as if they think the Christian faith and the Christian life is a gamble. And it's their best bet, you know. They want to cover their bets. They want to cover the bases. And so kind of the way they look at things is that they know that Jesus died on the cross. They've heard that living in this area and knowing about the resurrection. And so they believe, and it's kind of like, almost like a gamble. They want to make sure they have Jesus in case they need him, and they figure it's better to believe in him and not need him than to need him and not have him. So they look kind of, you know, I'll take the gamble, and yet the Bible says that this is not a gamble. This is not something, you know, hold it or fold it. This is something you hold and you never let go. Because this is not a gamble, folks. This is certainty. This is assurance. He says, Timothy, hold it fast. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me. And then notice what he says, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. So we need to remember that in our holding of sound teaching, we want to do that in faith, that is in genuine trust, and also in love. And so we want to know what we believe and know for sure that we believe it. But we also want to do that in love. And as it says in Ephesians, speaking the truth in love, there should always be that marriage of truth and love. Truth without love is empty and cold and dead. Love without truth is spineless and mere emotion and superficial. But we need both, don't we? And so we hold the truth, but we do so with full conviction in faith and in love, which is in Christ Jesus. And then he continues again here with the exhortation to faithfulness. He says, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. And here again, it's a call to commitment. It's a call to faithfulness. Just like the holding fast, that's a grasping idea. And here, the word is keep, which is a protecting word. It's a word that means to guard or to defend or to protect. It's the same word he used at the close of the first letter. And in my Bible, it's on the same page even, maybe on yours. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. And here again, he wants to emphasize that point. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep. Make sure you protect it. Make sure you guard it. So what he's reminded Timothy, and what we're reminded of, is the truth that we have is such a treasure. It's to be protected. It's to be guarded at all costs. And it says in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Notice that. a treasure in earthen vessels. That's a beautiful description of what you and I have in salvation. Knowing the truth about Jesus Christ. Knowing what we know. Believing what we believe about the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ for our sins, on our behalf. That, my friends, is a treasure beyond all treasures. Can I hear an amen? And so it is up to us to protect, to guard, to defend that at all costs. Well, how can we do it? Can't do it in our power. Of course not. And that's why he says to Timothy, he says to us, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. You see, it's the Holy Spirit in us that helps us to stay faithful. This whole idea, what we're talking about tonight with faithfulness, is what we could call perseverance or sticking with it, staying faithful to our Christian faith and what we've been called to. We need to be faithful and not fickle. That's what it boils down to. But how can you do that? There's only one way to do that, and that is by the power of God in you. It's not that we just kind of muster up our own strength and say, boy, I'm just going to stick with this with all I've got, with all the gusto, with all of my power. That's not here at all. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit which dwelleth in us. Notice how Paul writes to Timothy. The power or the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. The same Holy Spirit that dwelt in Paul, dwelt in Timothy, dwells in you and me and all believers. You know what Paul wrote in Romans? He said, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he's none of his. So this, I don't know what you may or may not have heard from other people, particularly Pentecostal kind of oriented people, that some, that they seem to teach that some Christians have the Holy Ghost and some don't. That is not biblical. If you're saved, you have the Holy Ghost. You have the Holy Spirit living in you, dwelling in you. The same Holy Spirit who lived in Paul and Timothy lives in you and lives in me. And the Holy Spirit treats us not only as a temple, which we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, but it is a permanent indwelling. This is not a coming and a going. Put it this way. Your heart, your soul is the home of the Holy Spirit. And your heart is not a hotel where He checks in and checks out. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit came in. And the Holy Spirit is there forever to permanently indwell you and seal you. And so we're able to stay faithful to our faith, to the Christian faith and the treasure that's committed to us only by the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells inside each one of us. Now this indwelling is one of the fundamental teachings of the New Testament. And I would just remind you of a few verses. You might want to jot these down. John 14 and verse 16, Jesus said, I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. And He's talking there to all believers. He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Another Comforter, He says, just like me. Another one just like me. And then 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? And then Romans 8 and verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So you either have the Spirit or you don't have the Spirit. If you're a Christian, you have the Spirit. If you don't have the Spirit, you're not even a Christian at all. So we're able to be faithful only because God has done something to us and God Himself lives in us. So we ought to be faithful, right? Because the truth is so precious and the presence of God in us is so powerful. Every reason to be faithful, and there's no reason to be fickle. Now, from that, I want us to see not only the encouragement or the word we've used, the exhortation to faithfulness. But let's look at a second thought here in this passage, and that is an example of faithfulness. An example of faithfulness. And to put this in proper perspective or in its proper light, he first of all mentions in verse 15 of those who are fickle or unfaithful. He says something very sad, tragic in fact. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. Now, Paul's basically saying everybody's deserted me. Can you imagine that? Well, I can imagine that, and so can you. You think about it long enough. Have you not found people to be fickle? Of course, changeable. Sure. So here's Paul saying, all they which are in Asia, that means Asia Minor, be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Now, we don't know these fellows, but obviously Timothy knew who they were, and probably the people in Timothy's church knew who they were. And so he references them. But in contrast, he mentions this man named Onesiphorus, who was an example of faithfulness. So you find people who are unfaithful, but here's one guy, here's one man who was very, very faithful. Before we get to Onesiphorus, let's just talk a minute about those who turned away from Paul, because he mentions them here. He also mentions, if you'll turn with me, look at chapter 4. He mentions over near the close of this letter something that was heartbreaking. In chapter 4 and verse 9, he closes the letter by saying to Timothy, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. So there he gives the reason for this man named Demas having turned away from Paul, forsaken Paul, because he loved this present world, and he liked the pleasures of sin for a season, instead of making sacrifices and enduring hardship, as he's going to say later in this letter. He also goes on to say in verse 16 of chapter 4, at my first answer, that means my first defense, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. So you get the picture here. People are deserting. People are abandoning Paul. And why would they do that? You say the mighty Apostle Paul, the one who's planting churches, the one who knows truths that others don't know, wouldn't you want to hang with a guy like that? Well, you would until suffering comes. You would until persecution comes. You know, you'll find out who really stick with you when hard times come. When things are not so rosy and things are not sugar-coated and things are, you know, you're not riding the wave of popularity. When you find yourself in jail, and he mentions here his chain and Onesiphorus of being faithful in his time of suffering. But so many didn't want a part of a persecution and imprisonment and all that went with that. And so they left Paul like rats on a sinking ship. They didn't want any part of it. And so we find today people want the fun things of Christianity. They want the good times, but they don't want the tough times, do they? They don't want the sacrifice. And so a lot of people are fickle. But not Onesiphorus. Let's go to him and let's see this golden man, that is golden faith, true faithfulness in a sea of fickleness. He mentions him by name in verse 16 of chapter 1. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus. And again, Timothy knew him, no doubt. And others knew all about him. And one day we'll meet him in heaven. And it'll be a wonderful gathering. We'll get to meet some of these saints that we've not known and can barely pronounce their name. But we'll get to know them. What does he say about him? For he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. And the Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. So in contrast to all the defectors, here's somebody that stuck with him and somebody that was faithful. Thank God for the Onesiphoruses of life. Amen? For those faithful friends who will stay with you when the going gets tough. Notice some qualities here about this man. First of all, I note that he was consistent. He was consistent. That's a good quality. It says here, he oft refreshed me. He oft refreshed me. Oft is a short form of often. This wasn't just a little blip in the radar. This was his customary way of helping out. He was faithful by nature. That is the new nature that the Lord had given him. He ministered to Paul in different places, didn't he? He ministered in Ephesus. There it mentions in verse 18. He also sought him out in Rome. And not only did he minister in different places, but he ministered in different ways. There's no telling how many ways he ministered to Paul. No doubt he ministered to him physically, probably brought him something refreshing to drink, perhaps to eat, as, you know, conditions when you were in prison in those days, much like parts of the world today. It's not like prisons here in the United States. And so he probably helped him physically, no doubt emotionally, spiritually, came alongside him. In many, many ways he ministered. So he's consistent. And then, not to overlook the fact, he was courageous. He was courageous. He was not ashamed of my chain. That is, he wasn't hesitant to come and visit me when I was on the receiving end of persecution. He put himself at risk. He put his own life on the line. He put his own security at risk when he came to see me. And he appreciated that fact very much. And then he was concerned. Concerned enough that he went out of his way. It doesn't say in verse 17 while he was in Rome, but apparently he was there for some other reason, perhaps business, some kind of travel. But while he was there, he sought me out. He went the extra mile. He hunted me up. He looked for me and found me in Rome. And so he was concerned enough to do something. Now, a lot of us will do what we should do if it falls in our lap. You know, if it comes across us and we're embarrassed not to do it. But this is the mark of a kind of faithful believer I want to be, and I know you want to be, where you look for opportunities, right? You look for people. You can go out of your way to be a blessing, where it takes some planning, some forethought, some effort to go to somebody, a brother or sister in need. And then he was compassionate. He ministered. That very word has the idea of compassion and concern. And so as a result of this, Paul said, in fact, twice he mentions mercy. Did you notice that in verse 16? The Lord give mercy to the house of Onesiphorus. And there he's probably referring to the household or the family of this man. He influenced his family, and don't we all? They were probably following his good example. And then again, he mentions mercy in verse 18. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. Of course, that's the day that he would meet the Lord. And I have no doubt whatsoever that Onesiphorus would receive mercy of the Lord, because we have the promise in one of the Beatitudes, blessed are the merciful, right? For they shall obtain mercy. So he's on praying ground here. The Lord grant him mercy. And certainly he would receive mercy because he had shown mercy to Paul. What an example of faithfulness. What a call to action. Let me just close with this thought, very simple thought. We're here in church on Sunday night. And these are glory times, right? When we come to the Word and we're praying and we sing and we enjoy each other's fellowship. But tomorrow is the real test of our Christian faith. It's one thing to be faithful in the house of God. It's another thing to be faithful on the battle lines tomorrow, right? Wherever we have to go, whatever we have to do. So let's be faithful. Faithful to our duties, faithful to our assignments, remembering what we have heard here tonight and this morning, what we've seen, what we've experienced, let's carry that out. Remembering God's faithfulness to us, let's be faithful to Him. Amen? Let's pray. Father, seal the message to our hearts tonight. Make us faithful. And where we've not been faithful, where we have been fickle,